Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, tonight, and we'll turn together to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. This morning I talked about the idea of progressive sanctification. I mentioned about the really three aspects of our sanctification. We have the positional sanctification, which we normally just call the time that we were saved. We have then the process of progressive sanctification, where God, through His Spirit, conforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through His Word. And then there's that third aspect of our glorification that we look forward to, the day that we will be with the Lord in heaven. I mentioned this morning that the idea of our salvation, our initial conversion, as well as our glorification, we really don't have much control over those. Our salvation is a work of God. Our glorification, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when we're going to die to be with the Lord. But that aspect of our progressive sanctification is something that the Scriptures teach about that we can participate in. We have really the responsibility to participate in that process. We have the notions of all these different kinds of commands that are given to us in the New Testament. And those commands are meant for us to obey. We have to submit ourselves in obedience to those truths. And we looked at that a little bit this morning. And tonight we're going to look at an aspect of that as we look at a passage here from Hebrews chapter 11. We look forward to that day of our glorification. We look forward to the day that we will be completely free from our sin, free from even the temptations to sin, free from even the inner desire to sin. There are days that I just get sick of that. It's not even just the outward temptations to sin, but it's getting sick and tired of the inward desires to sin. But when we see the Lord, when we are with the Lord in heaven, all of that will be gone. We will be complete. We will be entire. We will lack nothing. We'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But until that day comes, 1 John tells us, until that day comes, we are to purify ourselves even as Christ is pure. Another indication of our responsibility to participate in our progressive sanctification. But as we look forward to that day that we will be with the Lord in heaven, those thoughts can seem somewhat like a dream. We read texts in our Scripture about heaven. You can read the book of Revelation and you can see different details and descriptions of the future, to beyond the tribulation, to the time of Christ's return, to the time of, you know, this great battle and this millennial kingdom and eternity itself. And we can look at all that. We can read about that. And it all just kind of seems somewhat like a dream because we've never been there. We can only read about it, but we cannot experience it yet. But there is something in the Scripture, there is something in our Christianity that is telling us we must live looking forward to that, even though we've never seen it. We've never been there, and we've never touched it ourselves. And the question I want to raise tonight is, how can we do that? How can we live with that future hope faithfully still today? Not knowing when we're going to get there, not knowing when the Lord's going to come back, not knowing any of that, but how can we live faithfully tonight in light of our future hope? If you're a Christian tonight, then you have that biblical hope, that confident expectation, the future promise of your glorification. We know Christ promised that He will come back. But for centuries now, for nearly 2,000 years, the followers of Christ have died without receiving, without seeing that promise fulfilled. Does that mean it's not going to happen? Well, 2 Peter 3 says there are some who will say, "Where is the promise of His return?" And they'll mock about that promise of Christ. But Peter reminds us, no, He is coming, and we must live holy lives in light of that truth. What was it that kept all of those thousands, perhaps millions, no doubt millions of believers, what kept them faithful? How could they endure? Well, again, I'm going to link this chapter, Hebrews 11, back to Hebrews 10, verse 38, because I want to keep this in front of us. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by their faith." We looked this morning, we were considering Martin Luther and how he saw that idea from Romans, that the just shall live by faith, that Paul there in the book of Romans uses that passage in light of how to be just, that the justified person is so by faith. But here in Hebrews, it's not talking about that initial conversion. It's talking about how a saved person lives. And how is it that a saved person can endure faithfully in light of that future hope? It is by his faith. And all of these examples here in Hebrews 11 are illustrations of that truth. These aren't just nice reminders of this, you know, as chapter 12 will say, we ought not just view these people as people in a grandstand watching out for us. These are real people who live their real lives with real faith in a real God. And they had their struggles. And they had their problems. They weren't perfect people. But they lived their lives by faith, knowing that the promises that God gave would indeed come true. They didn't know when, they didn't know how, but because of the authority and the character of God, they could remain faithful. Revelation 2 and 3 says many times that there are blessings to those who overcome, or who endure, or who persevere. And for us Christians today, we look to our future hope and ought to faithfully live out our present faith. In the Old Testament, they looked to their future hope of Christ coming and faithfully lived out their faith. And tonight we're going to look at verses 17 through 22, which really finish up the discussion of the great patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as well. Let's read these verses together and we'll begin discussing them. Look at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." There's somewhat of a sub-theme. We won't really spend much time discussing it tonight, but I do want to point it out in these verses, and it is the idea of death. We saw really first in verse 13, these all died in faith. But we see that again in verse 19, that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Abraham thought that. You have in verse 21, when Jacob was dying. Verse 22, when Joseph, when he died. Even the account of Isaac in verse 20 is near the end of his life when that occurs as well. All of these men died in faith. They died in accordance to their faith. And they all lived long lives. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob was 147 when he died. And Joseph was 110. And sometimes we don't think about how these men's lives overlapped, but they did. Jacob would have been alive for about the first 16 years before Abraham died. And Joseph was alive for about 30 years before Isaac died. And I bring this up to our attention because these four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, were important men to the Jewish faith. And God gave them promises. God gave the initial promise to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. And Jacob even would pass it on to some degree to Joseph's sons. Those promises would have no doubt been discussed at family gatherings. If they're sitting around the fire, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, for instance, roasting their hot dogs, marshmallows, whatever they had. Actually, not hot dogs, so that was probably pork. As they were talking around the fire, most likely, at least at some points, they would have been discussing the promises that God had made to them. And Abraham would have told of the occasion where God made this covenant with him years ago. And they would recount verbally, because at that time there was no written scripture. They would have verbally recounted from one generation to the next, this is what God said. And Abraham could have told Jacob, let me tell you, as your grandpa, this is who God is. My point is this, each one of them lived a long and full life. They had many, many years of knowing what those promises of God were and never seeing them fully redeemed, fully enacted. And they all died in accordance with their faith. And these next verses then, this passage is going to give us some key snapshots of what that persevering faith looked like in the face of their hope. These are just quick snapshots of their life and really near the end of their lives, with the exception of perhaps Abraham's text there. But as we look at these, we're going to look at just real quick thoughts, principles that we can learn from each of these situations tonight. First of all, in light of our future hope, our faith must persevere in the face of great trials. That's what what is discussed here of Abraham in verses 17, 18, and 19. This is the incredible account, linking us back to Genesis 22, where God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. And really, the word there means unique. His unique son, the son that he had with Sarah, the promised son. And God told Abraham he needed to sacrifice him. And the text in Genesis tells us that God did this to test him. Not to tempt him, but to test his faith. Could Abraham trust God through an incredible trial such as that? And the text says again that Abraham did this by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. How could Abraham follow through with such an act by faith. I mean, what was going on in Abraham's mind? We have a couple glimpses of that in the Genesis account. But here in this text, we have it more explicitly stated to us. Look at the text again in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, this unique son, Isaac, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, so there's really the reiteration, the confirmation. This is the promised son. This is the son that God said the covenant would go through. But now here we have the glimpse into Abraham's heart and in his mind. Because in verse 19 it says that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Raise who up? Raise up Isaac from the dead. Now back in Genesis, when Abraham was going to the mountain, he had Isaac there, he had some servants there. And you might recall there, we won't turn back to the text, but you might recall in that account that Abraham even says to his servants, I and my son will go and we will worship and we will return. And in that, even the one little phrase that we will return, Abraham tells us God is going to do something to enable Isaac to come back. And here we see what that something was. Because Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac up from the dead. Now that had not happened up to that point in history. But Abraham had such a faith in his God, in the character of God, in the promise of God, that Abraham knew, God made this promise with me, and I know based on God's very character, on the authority of His Word, that what He has promised, He will do. I may not understand why God is telling me to do this, but God is faithful to keep His promise. And that's where we find Isaac or Abraham in this text. When Abraham was then stopped by God in the middle of the process, remember he had really the knife was raised. You talk about a dramatic event, a dramatic scene. Isaac was there. The knife was raised and God stops him. And even when Abraham was talking to Isaac, Isaac said, Dad, you know, here's the wood, but where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice? And even then, Abraham made a statement to his son. God will what? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And when God stopped Abraham in the midst of the process, lo, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And God literally provided a substitute for Isaac. But that picture really looks ahead, that God provided Himself as a sacrifice through the incarnation of His Son. Glorious picture. A type there of Christ. God would not go back on His promises. He would not betray Abraham. He was testing Abraham, and Abraham came through that test well. The point I want to draw out from this occasion of Abraham, he did this by faith. And there are times in our lives where we are faced with trials, just like Abraham. Now, we're not really going to be called upon to do what Abraham was told to do. But we do face trials. As you go on in the text here, it says at the end of verse 19, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay, remember it said in verse 17 that God, earlier in verse 19, that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And God did, in a sense, do that. Because Abraham was convinced that he would have to kill his son and that God would have to raise him physically from the dead. In a figurative way, we could say that God did raise Isaac from the dead, even though he did not physically die. But it also indicates that he received him in a figure. There's a type here, a picture that God gives with Isaac, that God the Father gave his son as the sacrifice. And just like God figuratively raised Isaac up from that altar, and Abraham received his son, God raised up his son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead, physically, really, in a wonderful way. But this trial was a remarkable occasion in the life of Abraham. Maybe you think through past trials that God has exposed you to. How did you fare in them? Those trials are meant to reveal the character that is in us, as well as build character that is still lacking in us. And as Christians, we must persevere in our present faith, no matter how great the trials are. Maybe God will put you through a great physical trial, or you'll lose someone close to you in a sudden death, or some great financial strain will be placed upon you, or there'll be some kind of relationship trials, or whatever the case might be. But the question is your God worth serving through that trial? Is he worth being faithful to in the midst of that trial? And if you are wrestling with that, if you say, well, I don't know, then you don't know your God well enough. Because Abraham was faced a trial that none of us will have to face. But he knew his God. And he knew God's word. And he could trust and faithfully endure to the end. We must persevere in the face of even difficult trials of life, because God is worthy to be faithful to. Secondly, tonight, in light of our future hope, our faith must persevere in the face of difficult family situations. And here we look at verse 20. We have here the statement, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. A very simple statement. But there's a lot behind that. And I'll leave it to you to go back to Genesis and read of that occasion and who Jacob and Esau were and what kinds of men they were and the situations that they found themselves in. And you will find very quickly they had some pretty significant family struggles. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And you recall, I mean, this situation in verse 20 is especially referring to Genesis 27. Isaac has asked Esau to go and kill, go and bring back some venison, some meat. Bring it back to Isaac. Make it just how Isaac likes to eat it. And Isaac would give him a blessing. Well, Jacob and his mom overhear this. And his mom tells Jacob, you need to go and I'll make this for you. And you can take this to your dad while Esau is away. And Jacob's a little wondering. And remember, he puts on some skins to make him hairy like his brother. And his mom makes him the meat just like his dad likes it. And all this kind of stuff. And he goes in and he deceives his own father. And Isaac gives Jacob that blessing according to God's providence and sovereign control. And Esau comes back unknowing of what took place, and he offers his dad the meal, and his dad says, who are you? I'm Esau. And Isaac realizes what took place, And Isaac does give Esau a blessing too of what would come, but it's not like Jacob's. There are some significant family issues going on, difficult situations within the family. Favoritism, deception, hatred between Jacob and Esau. But in the midst of this, Isaac, after he realized he was deceived, nonetheless gave Jacob a great blessing. You go on even after that account. I believe it's the next chapter. Isaac is speaking to Jacob, and he gives even more information. And he blesses his son, even invokes the blessings of Abraham to him before he left to go to Laban's. Isaac had not lost his faith in God, even though his two boys were at odds with him. God worked in spite of these things and brought this blessing to bear on Jacob and Esau regarding the things which were to come. You know, Christian families do not always turn out the way we as parents want them to. But those are not the times to lose hope and become unfaithful to God. It's not the time to say, well, God, I tried it your way and it didn't work. No, never say that. God's way is always best. And God's way always works. It's our misconceptions of God and His ways that lead us to say God isn't good enough, or His plan isn't right, or his word isn't really always what I need to do. No, those are lies. Isaac kept faithful throughout the course of his life, being mindful of the very promise that was passed down to him from his own father, and that he then in turn passed down to his son. He remained faithful, even though his boys had some pretty significant problems. Isaac believed these promises and had hope because of his trust in the authoritative word of God. Whatever family situation you have or will have, do not lose hope in your God. Stay faithful to Him and allow Him to do His good work of grace in your life as well as in your family's life. Thirdly tonight, in light of our future hope, our faith must persevere in the face of living in a strange land. Verse 21 has to do with Jacob. And it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of a staff. Okay, so Jacob now, this is the point of Jacob's life, after the famines, after the sons have gone back and forth between Canaan and Egypt, they realize who Joseph is. They go back home. Joseph's alive, and he wants us all to come down. Jacob then, with his family of roughly about 70 or so people, they come down to Egypt, and they settle in Goshen. And Jacob now is old, and he's about ready to die. And Jacob has lived a faithful life. I mean, this was the deceiver that we just talked about. And this is the one whom God molded and fashioned and moved with His hands to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. And now he's reached the end of his life in a strange land. He's in Egypt. He's not in Canaan, his homeland. He's in Egypt. And Genesis 48 depicts this event that's told us here. When Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob is at the end of his life, having lived a full life. And he saw many things. He saw the death of his wife. What he thought was the death of his son. He saw great famines. He saw deception and treachery and immorality from his own sons. And finally was brought to a foreign land to live out the rest of his days in somewhat exile from the land that was promised to him and his seed. Yet Jacob remained faithful to the Lord throughout all of those occasions, even living in the strange land of Egypt, where shepherds like him were not looked upon favorably. Jacob was in a strange land under the providential direction of God, to be true, but he was not in the land of promise. He died, not having seen the fulfillment of that promise, but he died in accordance to the faith that made him the Prince of God, Israel. He died an old man after blessing his sons, but in full confidence that what God promised to do, he would do. God's word and God's promises were authoritative. God himself would not nor could not lie. And the promises of a future blessing were still active, even though Jacob never saw them. But his future hope of the assured fulfillment of them led him to lead a faithful life in the present. You know, who knows where God is going to lead us? Maybe God is going to lead you to what you would think of as a strange land. A land, a place that you never dreamed of going. Frankly, I never dreamed I'd be in New England. But I praise God that he brought me here. But maybe God would move you on to a different state that you never thought you'd have to live in. Or perhaps even a foreign country. Maybe God will call your children to a foreign field to serve him in some capacity. And the point is, God can lead us wherever he wants to lead us. And Jacob ended up in a place he never thought. But he remained faithful and blessed his grandchildren. And passed on the faithfulness that he was given by his own father and grandfather. Wherever you are in light of your future hope in Christ, it is your responsibility to remain faithful to God no matter what. You can be faithful to God here in the comfort of your own home that you've known for years. And you can be faithful to God in some foreign land that you never imagined that you'd be in. Be faithful. Be faithful to the end. And then fourthly tonight, in light of our future hope, our faith must persevere in the face of unrealized promises. And this last point really is somewhat of a summary of them all. But verse 22 does focus in on Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, this is a very interesting scenario. This now talks about Joseph at the end of his life. And he tells us in Genesis 50, he gives instructions. And he talks about when God brings our people out of Egypt, there is an expectation in Joseph's heart that they wouldn't have to live in Egypt forever. And whenever God brought his people out, Joseph said, "Don't leave me here. You take my bones and you take them back with you." Joseph was in a very prominent Egyptian position. He would have had the benefits of a noble Egyptian burial. And in fact, there is a place in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, what was then called Goshen, where archaeologists have found the remains of some kind of palace type of place. Not like a pharaoh would live in, but no doubt a residence of nobility. And behind that residence is a tomb with a small pyramid. And there are no bones in that tomb. But there is a statue that has been mangled and beaten up. But as archaeologists have tried to recover that and reconstruct it with all their technology and stuff like that, what they have found is that this statue was different than a normal Egyptian person would have looked like. there is evidence that there was a multicolored coat on that statue, black and red and different colors, and that the hair was red. Egyptians, to my knowledge, didn't have red hair back then. Now, you wonder, well, why would there be a tomb there and no bones? Well, the thought is, and again, it's hard to really nail it down if this was, but there is speculation that that perhaps was the tomb of Joseph. And when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, the text reads for us in Exodus that they got the bones of Joseph and they brought them out with them. The bones were removed, but everything else remained. If it was just a grave robber, grave robbers didn't care a lick about bones. They wanted the jewels. They wanted the goods. Who knows? Interesting thing, though, about that. You have to wonder. But this is a real event. And Joseph could say that by faith. And even though he lived out the rest of his days, really from age 17, when he was first sold into slavery, to 110. Was that, my math right, is that 93 years? 93 years. And he lived his life by faith. Faithful, even though he never got to leave. And these unfulfilled promises of the promised land. But he looked to that future promise of God, and he lived in the present by faith. Just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob. He lived for another time and another place. He yearned to be in Canaan rather than in Egypt, though the time for that did not come during his life. He recognized that he was just merely a pilgrim on this earth. And he died in accordance with his faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and he embraced them. And God was not ashamed to be called his father. These four men, culminating really for us in Joseph, represent for us the notion of a future hope that was unrealized in them all. While Abraham and Isaac died in Canaan, Jacob and Joseph died in Egypt, desirous that their bones would be taken back to Canaan. But none of them saw the fulfillment of their descendants becoming a great nation. Jacob took only about 70 people with him to Egypt, and Joseph died well before the nation exploded to about 2 million. But my point is that they persevered in the midst of unrealized promises of God. God did not work on their timetable, but he led them to trust in his timing and to work in his way and for his own greater purposes. And so should we. As Christians, we must have a persevering faith because of the hope of our future. We live with an imminent expectation that Christ could rapture us away any moment. That is, the scriptures teach that. 1 Thessalonians 4. And living with that in view should lead us to faithful, persevering faith. Our lives will not be perfect. Our families will have struggles. We'll go through trials. And we may end up in places we never dreamed. But yet our God's word is still authoritative. And his character is impeccable. And he is worthy to be trusted and to be followed, to be faithfully lived for, and to even die for, if God were to call us to that. Now, as we close this chapter of Hebrews 11, this portion, we understand that all of this so far has taken place before the nation of Israel was even formed. Really, the formal formation of Israel as a nation would not take place until Exodus 19. Moses took this group of 2 million foreigners out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea, where God would formally call them a holy nation, a nation set apart for his own purpose and possession, and given them the law. Before there was even any written scripture, There was persevering faith lived out. Folks, that ought to rebuke us. You have more scripture in your lap than any of the patriarchs did. We ought, by God's grace, look to the promise, the surety of the promises of God, because of His impeccable, unchangeable character, because of His authoritative and enduring word. By God's grace, I can live faithfully. And yeah, we're going to struggle like Jacob did, Isaac did, Abraham did, Joseph did. But at the end of our life, when you are on your deathbed, could you have something like this said of you? By faith, you lived your life for the glory of God, and you died in accordance with that faith. We can do that faithfully today as we look to the sure promises of the future. Because Christ is coming. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. In fact, let's take our hymnal tonight. Let's turn to number 571.